In Luke chapter 11, verse 17, there's a discussion that is being, those who are speaking to Jesus, and they're making an accusation, and of course this is the famous, the house divided. The Bible says at verse 17, Jesus having a conversation and answering them, he said, but he knowing their thoughts said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And a house divided against a house falls. And that is what we want to talk about on this morning. We want to talk about the church. And then for those of us who will be in class afterwards, we'll talk about that church being united. Now, this is a very, very personal lesson that I wish to share with you, because we living in a time now where people, for whatever reason, want to attack the church. And those of us who are members of the church, for whatever reason, we seem not to stand as boldly as we should, as we once did. And I think that we need to understand that the church is very special to Jesus Christ, is it not? So we want to look at that thought on this morning and just see the relationship that Jesus Christ, our Lord, has with his church. And then in the class, as I mentioned, we'll talk about unification of that church. Over time, just as love between a husband and wife, sometimes 30, 40, 50, 60 years of marriage, you find that a member, a spouse member, may take that whole marriage for granted. So is the case when it comes to Christ's church and his followers. Over a period of time, there are Christian relationships, very beautiful relationships, that have lasted some 30, 40, 50, 60 years. But every now and then, for some reason, a person may take his friend for granted. The same could be said for Christ's followers. That would be us and the church that Jesus established. Christians taken for granted at times what the church means to Christ. And that's what we want to look at on this morning, to see that relationship that Christ has for his church, and then what relationship we should have to Christ. So it's about the relationship that Christ has with the church. Join me, if you will, please, at Matthew chapter 16 and the verse is 18. We're quite familiar with this passage of scripture. It is the announcement of the church. And Jesus says some things in there that I think is very, very important for us to know. He says at verse 18, and I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades should not prevail against it. You see, Jesus now is showing us that the church is personal to him. It belongs to him. It is the church that he died for. So we need to understand when Christ says, I will build my church, my is a personal pronoun. That he is saying that it truly belongs to me. It doesn't belong to the apostles, though the great work they've done. The church belongs to Christ, isn't that right? So it's time that we understand that when we stand boldly and have an opportunity to speak to people, we should gladly say, freely say, proudly say, I am a member of the Church of Christ. I am a member of that church that Jesus died for. And you know, as I began to look at my life, my spiritual life as I go through, we have too many of our teachers, too many of our speakers, too many of our preachers are trying to skill themselves to talk about everything but the church and the Church of Christ. They seem to be running away from the fact that the church belongs to Christ. We don't want to say, some say, that it's the Church of Christ because we don't want to be viewed as a denomination. It has nothing to do with that. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. The church wears his name. And because it is and it belongs and it's so important to Christ, it best be important to you and I as well. Isn't that right? So we need to understand that, you see, the church belongs to Jesus. It is the one church that he established, you see. And make no mistake about it, Christ built but one church. Now, I know many of you know me from way back. And I guess I've been characterized as being kind of a throwback preacher, if you will. That's all right, you see. I love the Church of Christ. I don't care what anybody would say, no matter what attacks are being made, ask me at any time, and if I'm in my right mind, I'm going to tell you that I love the Church of Christ. I have no shame of the Church of Christ. And I think that many times our members have gone and perhaps follow the lead that has been given to them. Look, be proud to be a member of the church that Jesus died for. You see, that's something to be proud of, to stand up bold and say, I am a member of that church. So when we look at it, it is Jesus' church, my church, as he said. Join with me, if you will, please, Acts chapter 8 and the verses 1. Let's continue to look at, and what I'm giving you really are scripture names and phrases and terms for the church. We need to have that, right? The church is not just known as the Church of Christ. There's many other names that we can call it, right? That's what the Bible says. It's a scripture name, but let's stick to those scripture names. There's no need to go any other place to talk about Christ's church belonging to anyone other than himself. The Bible says in Acts chapter 8 and the verse is 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death. And at the time, a great persecution arose against, notice this, the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The Bible says the church. Not a church, the church. It is definite. It belongs to the Lord, you see. And as we begin to look at how important the church is, we need to understand that. Again, one church. You see, it is God's called out people. And those people are known as the church. That's who we are, you see. We are the church. We are called out from this world. And anybody who will obey the gospel, that's exactly what you're doing. You're being called out from this wicked world, you see. And here's the beauty of it. The church is out there. Jesus came and died on the cross for the sins of the world. Anybody out there who wants to obey the Lord, we ought to be there to help them, to assist them, to hear what God has said in his word, to obey that gospel. But make no mistake about it. Jesus promised to build one church. Now, again, people come and say, I'm very uncomfortable with that, you know, one church thing. Well, let me just say this. You have great leadership here. If you do have concern, consult with them. But I am a person, whatever I preach, I stand by. And if you want to speak to me, I'm more than happy to do that. I can't help it because I love the Church of Christ. Many people have said, you know, I like that guy. That guy is all right. But, you know, just him and that church thing, you know, if he can only get past that church thing, I would like him even more. Well, if that's the worst thing that can be said about me, thank God. I want people to know that I love the Church of Christ because it belongs to our Lord. Let's look at Acts chapter 20 in the verses 28. Because, yes, we have to study God's word, and, yes, we have to be ready to give an account of those things. So it behooves us to study God's word to know exactly what the Bible is saying. Acts chapter 28 and, Acts chapter 20 and the verse is 28. Here the Bible says, conversation is taking place with the elders at Ephesus. It says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and all of the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, I thought you said it was the Church of Christ. You see, the Bible refers to it here as the Church of God. That is a scripture name for the church, right? If we go out visiting somewhere and we're trying to find the church, and we look out there and it says Church of God, we cannot disqualify it based on that. We got to go inside and see what's being taught. Then we will know if it's a church that belongs to Jesus. Why? Because it's a scripture name. But it makes sense if we're out visiting that we call ourselves the Church of Christ, because then we know it's a great indicator that that is the church that Jesus died for. But by the same token, we have to go inside the Church of Christ that we're visiting, see what is being taught to determine if indeed it is the church that Jesus died for. You see, it's called the Church of God. And somebody said, well, see that the church belonged to God. No, that's not what it's talking about. Look at the very end of that verse, which he purchased with his own blood. that comes right back to Jesus Christ, does it not? It is the church that Jesus promised to build. You see, God has no blood. He's a spirit. So it has to be making reference to Jesus Christ. He purchased the church with his own blood. That is the relationship that Jesus has with his church. Let's look at Romans chapter 16, if you will, and the verses 16. The Bible says here, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. There's a scripture name for the church right there. It's also known as the churches of Christ. But somebody might say, well, isn't that a contradiction? You just said all along that it's one church. Didn't you just say that? But now I read here where it says churches of Christ. Does that indicate that's more than one? No, we have to understand the context in which it's being taught, right? It is only one church that Jesus died for. But when the Bible says the churches of Christ, it's talking about different locations. Isn't that right? Because we can go at Arlington and there's the church. We can go to Dean Road, there's the church. We can go to West Kinnett, there's the church. We come here to Oceanside, there's the church. But the message is unified, is it not? The same message is being taught. That makes it the universal church that Jesus died for. But we do have different locations. I scratch my head sometimes when people say things like, well, you know, y'all think y'all just going to be the only people going to heaven. Well, you look at them and say, you got the church over there. You really don't have that many numbers. When you look at the whole thing of Christianity, you're just a small portion of that. People do not understand, you see. The church is the church. God has never dealt in numbers. You know, it's always been, as I read my Bible, usually the few that has obeyed the gospel, few that have followed God. So it doesn't bother me because we don't have great cathedrals. It doesn't bother me because we don't have all the recognition. It doesn't bother me because we're not on everybody's TV. You see, we are the church based on what the Bible teaches, and that's what we're going to follow. It's a beautiful thing to be a part of the Lord's church, where truth is being taught. Well, we can stand up against anyone and say, thus says the Lord. The Bible is right. It's a beautiful thing. You see, I came in contact with the church when I was in college. And I began to, you know what, every college is a melting pot. Everybody from all over different parts of the world would come in to educate themselves. And these Bible discussions would break out. And people started to give their teachings and their beliefs all over the world. And a friend of mine, my roommate, would sit down there and say, the Bible is right. We were able to refute every doctrine that came down, every religion that came down, no matter where they came from in the world, you see, because what the Bible is right. And all it did was cause us to grow stronger, because the Word of God is true. It does not change. And that is a blessing. So the Bible refers to us as the churches of Christ, you see. Salute one another, the Bible says, with a holy kiss. You see, we have to understand what a holy kiss is also. A holy kiss is greeting one another. It's a wholesome kiss. It doesn't matter if you're in a different part of the world where sometimes men will peck each other on each side of the face. That's a holy kiss. That's your culture. But what we need to understand as members of the Lord's church, we don't need to give the devil any space, because he will take advantage. And when a brother comes to hug a sister, it needs to be a holy hug or a holy kiss. We have no business coming together if we're not married and hugging the way married people would. You see, that's not proper. The devil doesn't need any help, you see. So we need to understand what a holy kiss is. Let's continue to look into the Bible. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, and the verses are 18 and 24 that we want to look at there. Because we're talking about, again, the relationship that Christ has with his church. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says, and he is the head of the body, what? The church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. You see, the church is the body. The body is the church. Question, how many bodies did Jesus have? He only had one. Therefore, he only has one church. You see, the Bible is right. Don't worry about what all these people are saying. You're so judgmental. And all these people out here, they go and they call on the name of Jesus. How dare you say, look, the Bible is right. The Bible says that the body is the church and the church is the body. And here's the thing about it that people need to realize. Who's the boss? Jesus Christ is the boss. He has the preeminence over everything. You see, he is the firstborn. He is the head of the church. All information, all instruction we get must come from Jesus Christ and his word. That's why we can't be caught listening to man. Man will say anything, you see. The Bible is right. You know what would happen if God's people, if the church of Christ came together and stood firmly on God's word? You know what would happen? The church would grow. The exact opposite of what we say and what we think of it. Well, we don't want to drive anybody away. Well, sometimes you need to drive some devils away. Some people don't have any good intentions. You see what I'm saying? We need to understand that the word of God is the standard. Just like you had to overcome all you had to obey the gospel, those people have to do the same thing as well. Anything that you love more than Christ, Christ says, you're not worthy of me. If it's your mother that you love more than Christ, you see, Christ is number one. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, right? He has to be number one when we talk about the church. He only has one body. Therefore, he has only one church, and that church is the church of Christ. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's look at verse 15. I am doing so well because usually by this time in my lesson at Arlington, I am screaming. The Smith over there are laughing at me because they're saying they're so right. I am being so disciplined. He's so calm. First Timothy chapter 3, and the verse is 15. Here the Bible says, "But if I am delayed, I write that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." You see, we are the church of the living God. That's what the Bible says. You see, we can refer ourselves as to that. Where do we house ourselves? Well, in the house of God, the church of the living God. That's where we're a part of, right? That's where we live on this side of eternity. We need to understand that as we continue to look into God's word. Join me, if you will, please, Hebrews chapter 12 and the verses 23. Hebrews 12, 23. The Bible says, "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect." You see, the church of the firstborn is special because it's registered where? In heaven, where God is. The righteous judge will be there, the judge of all men who've ever walked on this earth will stand before that same God and give an account of the things they have done in this life, both good and bad. What am I trying to say to you? The church is important to Christ. And because the church is important to Christ, it ought to be important to you and I as well. We should have no shame, you see, in standing up for what God has said in his word. What if God treated us the way we treated him? What if Christ were to deny us the way that we sometimes deny him? You see, we will be lost. But yet we look and our Bible tells us, and here's a beautiful passage of scripture that we need to look at. Look at Romans chapter 5 and the verses 8. Here's what the Bible says there. This is just summing up for us right here. Nothing else can be said after this. The Bible says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." When we were in our sin, God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for the sins of the world. It doesn't get any better for you and I. We were undeserving, but yet God saw fit to love us at our worst. And that's exactly what he did, you see. So we ought to love God. Question for us as we wind down this lesson: how do we demonstrate our love? God certainly has demonstrated his.
Christ has demonstrated his love for us, the church. How do we show our love towards him? Look at Hebrews chapter 10. The verses are 24 and 25. Here's what the Bible says. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. How can we show our love and demonstrate our love to God? The Bible says by coming together. Why? Let's meet. The Bible says when we come together, we stir up love. You see, it is the greatest place for you and I to step to stir up love in our lives. We all live in this world. Many of us go to our jobs, have all these things, these conflicting things out there. But man, when we can come together to stir up love between one another, that's the way that we can demonstrate our love to God, you see. Let's not forsake the assembly of the church as the manner of some is. People don't realize what they lose when they don't come to church, you see. It is our time to recharge and get ready to go back and defend ourselves in this world. So the first thing we can do to show, demonstrate our love to God is let's meet. Look at James chapter 5 and verse 16. James chapter 5 and verse 16, here the Bible says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What can we do to demonstrate our love to God? We need to pray one for another. Our prayers are effective and they availeth much, you see. We need to understand that. You know, if we had our physical bodies and we got injured, if we cut ourselves, what do? We get together and we try to nourish that wound, right? We put different things on it. We bandage it up and everything. Well, guess what happens in the Christian life when we sin? We have injured ourselves. What do we need to do? We need to get together and bandage it up and do all that we can to get it back healthy again. Well, when many of us in the church may sin, and a brother has sinned, and we all sin and come short of the glory of God, and we find ourselves injured, we come back home, you see, where we need to be bandaged up. But some people will not let things go. And rather than try to help a person to mend and get better, some just pour salt right there in the wound. Won't forgive, all those things. That is not God's way. We are expected to, we are commanded to forgive. In fact, that takes us to our next point. Look at Matthew chapter 6. The verses are 14 and 15. Here's what the Bible says. Jesus said, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. We don't have a choice. There is no option. It is a commandment. When a brother sinned and asked for forgiveness, we don't have an option to say, well, I wonder what he did and he better not do it. That is not our concern. The Bible says to forgive. Because one day you may need forgiving, right? So we need to understand that as we see. What else can we do? Let's forgive, you see, to demonstrate our love towards God. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and the verses 2. The Bible says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. The Bible says, let us be ready to preach. You know those two young men that came down and got those cards? I appreciate what you said, Glenn. He said, future preachers in the Church of Christ. That's exactly the way I view it. Every young person I see, every young man I see, I ask them, what are you going to be when you grow up? And they'll tell us different things that they want to be. I want to be a doctor. I want to be a lawyer. I want to be this. I want to be that. Fine. You can be those things, but be a preacher also. You got to get into them early, you see. Be a preacher. In fact, wherever I go, I tell young men the same thing. What you going to be when you grow up? Be a preacher. And you know what they do? Sometimes when they just don't want to have any conversation with me, just go ahead and just tell a man you'll be a preacher. He'll leave you alone. Just say it. Be a preacher of God's word. It is a privilege to preach God's word, is it not? So we need to encourage these young men. And you know, just as Glenn said, I will follow up on that. Let them know you're going to be the greatest preacher that ever existed in the Lord's church. That's what I tell them, you see. And who knows? They very well may be. Let us do our part to encourage our young. The Bible says, let's be ready. Let's convince. Let's rebuke. Yes, there is discipline in the church. Why we fight against it, I don't know, but that's what Christ put in his church. There is discipline that is necessary, you see. The Bible says, let's rebuke. Let's exhort or build up with patience and teaching. That's how we build ourselves up, with long suffering, patience, and teaching. But you know, at chapter 4 of that same book, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8, here's what Paul says. Paul is now a man who's getting ready to move on from this life. Here's what he says, you see. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearance. Paul said, I have emptied myself. I've done all I can. What did Paul do for Timothy and Titus? Brought them along, called them his sons in the gospel, trained them, brought them up. I've emptied myself. I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith, you see. Now I'm ready to go on, you see, for that crown that was promised me. But here's the good news that Paul left for you and I. He said, I'm not getting alone, but all of us who love his appearing. Do you love his appearing? That's what it's all about, right? There's a crown for you and I that's set up there. Those who have obeyed the gospel, those who will stand firmly on his word, those who have no shame in the name of Jesus Christ. We ought to love the church because Jesus loved the church. There is nothing like the church of Christ. It is the best thing that has ever happened to me in my life. Nothing comes close. To be in this world and to be lost and don't know, you see, but to come in contact with the word of God and to say yes to it. I love the church of Christ. And I will stand firmly against anyone to defend her, because the church is what Jesus left behind, and that's what we need to promote. That's what we need to be about. It is who we are. There's no reason to be ashamed to be a member of the church that Jesus died for. We need to understand that, you see. And I know that we will all do better. And let's encourage each other. Our strength is in each other. Let's build each other up and say, brother, we can do this. You don't have to go out there alone. I'll go with you. You see, that's what it's all about. We'll gain much strength because the Bible is right. It could be someone here this morning who's not a child of God. We want to encourage you to become a child of God this day. Why? For the very things that I've given. Christ loved you. God loved you. That's why he sent his son to die on the cross for the sins of the world. That's why we need to understand that it's all there for us to obey, to love, to cherish, because that's exactly what Jesus did for the church. We want to encourage you. And I can say the things that I've said today, I'd be more than willing to sit with anyone if it has to be me, and I will study the scriptures with you. The Bible is right. The Bible is right. We just need to follow what the Bible says. You see, you come by hearing God's word. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Then we need to believe that word. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the Bible says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he to come to God must believe that he is, and that he's rewarded them that diligently seek him. Then we need to repent of our sins. Luke chapter 13, the verses 3, Jesus said, I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Then we need to be willing to confess Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you for my Father, which is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you for my Father, which is in heaven. Then we all need to be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. Acts chapter 2, verses 38, Peter told him on that day, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then we need to remain faithful until the end. Revelation chapter 2, verses 10. That's what the Bible tells us. You know, yeah, that'd be tribulation. You hang in there, you see. But there's a day coming. Hold on. Don't quit. There's a crown of righteousness that is set for you and I. Let us remain faithful until the end. That's what we need to do. If you're here this morning and you are a member of that beautiful church, the Church of Christ,
and you have not lived according to the Bible and the teachings, and you want to make that right today, here's a golden opportunity for you this day to come down. The saints will pray along with you. God will hear you. God will obey you. We can walk out of those doors, each and every one of us, saved in the right relationship with God. It don't matter what condition you're in right now. You can leave these doors today in the right relationship with God, and that is a beautiful thing. If you're here and you need someone or know someone that's need a prayer, why don't you come as together we stand and sing the invitation.